Please pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning in thankfulness for your grace and your love and you ushering us into a new day. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done for us up to this point, from the little things like finding the bracelet that we lost, to the great things, the huge things that only we know in our hearts you have done for each of us and have moved us in ways that we could have never imagined. We thank you, Lord. And God, we pray that as we come before you today, that you would speak to us in the way that you need to reach us, that you would hit us right where we need to be hit, Lord, in our hearts. Not in pain for the sake of pain, but pain for the sake of transformation. That we would be moved to move in you. Lord, we pray these things because we know the prayer is powerful. And that you are always with us and hear us when we reach out to you. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past summer, many of you know that I went to Israel. I'll talk a little about that. I did not go to the Jordan River, so I'm not talking about that. Unfortunately, I didn't get to go there. But on one of the days that we had a break from working on the archaeological dig that I was a part of in the Jezreel Valley, our professor took us to Nazareth. This was our first expedition into Jesus' country, as we were so energetically calling it at that time. We knew that Jesus had been there. We knew that he had walked the streets of Nazareth. And I think, if we're being honest, some of us thought we might run into Jesus while we were there. We were thinking that it was somewhere trapped 2,000 years ago in the Bible, how we saw it and read it and everything in the Bible. But as we walked around, we learned a lot had changed since then, believe it or not. Anyway, we went to Nazareth, and we ended up visiting this huge Catholic church, the Church of the Annunciation. It was huge. It was unbelievably huge, just as if from the outside. And underneath of it, this was a newer structure built in the 60s, there was this grotto area. And there was a Catholic mass going on upstairs as we walked around the grotto below. And down there, I knelt down and prayed. And I looked at the spot which the Catholic Church has gated off down there, which they hold in its tradition that the angel Gabriel first announced the coming birth of Jesus, the Messiah, to her. And so that was the area. It was all blocked off. But I looked at that. It was pretty amazing. It was really an amazing experience. And I don't know whether it really happened there or not. There's all this talk. We don't know where these events in the Bible exactly happened and all of that. But that wasn't the point, really, because it happened. And right there was such a moving experience. I could feel God's presence in that place. It's beautiful. And I pray that it's something that I never forget. But then just like that, we left. We left and we went back out into the world, into the streets, and we walked down the street, down the hill towards where we were to grab dinner. Now what you have to understand, and what I had to understand, is that because Israel isn't stuck some 2,000 years in the past, the people there realize that something big happened there 2,000 years ago, right? Something that they can make money off of, okay? From the tourists that visit the land and the land where it all happened in. And so as we were walking toward our dinner, we passed a bunch of shops, and I saw this outside. Jesus sandal. Camel, leather. Oh, I forgot to take out that, just what I always wanted. But anyway, you see, I saw that there. And I didn't buy the sandals. I didn't come home with sandals. I still don't even own a pair of sandals. I just, when I saw this, I just kind of laughed and cried all at the same time. It was really my first taste of this sort of thing, which would only get worse as we went to Jerusalem. This kind of exploitation in my mind of Jesus and the Christian faith. Anyway, I saw this and didn't really think too much more about it than except, of course, how ridiculous it was, as if these were really somehow the same model of sandal that Jesus wore, you know? But I thought of this as I read today's passage again. I thought of this, even on the baptism of the Lord Sunday, I can't help but think of sandals. Those sandals. No, not those sandals. But the sandals on the feet of Jesus. The ones that John felt, as he said in verse 16, that he was unfit to untie. Because he knew that he wasn't the Messiah, but that he was the one who was prepared to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Simple, everyday, first century sandals. That John the Baptist, the prophet, wasn't even fit to untie. Jesus wore sandals because he was human. He was born as a baby to identify with humanity, to be with us. He dwelt among us, the text says. He even wore sandals, the shoes of his time, like the people of his time did. God's desire in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to identify with us did not end there with being born. Here in this passage, Jesus, maybe wearing sandals, maybe having taken them off on the shore, was baptized. And the text says he was baptized when all of the other people were baptized. And as he prayed, because he was praying, showing full dependence on God, his Father, the heavens, they opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, the Son of God, fully human and entirely divine, did not have to be baptized. He never sinned. He had nothing to repent of. He had no sins. He had no skeletons in his closet. Jesus had nothing to confess. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 declares, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Now Jesus, he had no reason, no need to be baptized like all the others who at one time or another had lost their way. But Jesus was baptized anyway. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 maybe points to why. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' baptism, the baptism of our Lord, was another way to show his connection with us. He was here. He identified with us in our sin. Not just in the good and the easy stuff, but in our sin because he loves us. He loves us. He chose to be with us, waiting in the waters with us to truly be among us. And God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they were all present in this moment with the Son. Because just as the Son was with us, so the Son of God was in union at the same time with the other persons of our triune God. All of this while possibly wearing something as simple as sandals. And so now I wish I would have bought a pair of those sandals just to remember, like, John, I'm not worthy. Even those, I know, they were Jesus' sandals. I'm not worthy to even untie those. But Jesus chose to wear his anyway, on earth among us, identifying with each of us, giving us life in his name, not just in heaven and some future life, but right now, here, now, if we would only believe. Because he loves you, he loves me, and he is with us. Not just in the clean and the easy parts of life, but in the messiness of life. And we know that it can be awfully messy sometimes. This is love. This is love. A God who isn't far away somewhere else in the distance, but one who's with us, who came among us, who identified with us, who died becoming sin for us so that we might be righteousness in him, so that we might have life in him, not because of what we do or what any of that, but because of God's grace, he saved us. And he gives each of us this. He wants us all to know and respond to his love for us. Will you? He's waiting for you. He loves you. And you know how I know that? Because he wore a pair of sandals to show it. Amen.